praise the Lord. I'm telling you what, it's so good to be back. We really love you guys a lot. It's not just preacher talk. We feel the family here. And you are family to us. This is my wife, Kathy. I'm going to have her stand up. She is the personality of our relationship. You know, she's the one who talks. And she's outgoing, and she talks. And she's very friendly, and she talks. And she... And she talks. Which helps me because I just let her talk and I just stand there and smile and then people end up liking me because they like her. But you know, here a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated our 41st anniversary. Yeah. 41 years. And I know you're wondering, how did she do it? But praise God, she did. And I'm better for it. Yeah, 41. That reminds me. There's this young guy. He's getting ready to celebrate his first anniversary. So he's talking to his grandfather. He said, "Grandpa, what did you and Grandma do to celebrate anniversaries?" Grandpa said, "Well, for our 20th anniversary, your Grandma, she wanted to, you know, go see her family and kinfolk there up in the hills of Tennessee, so that's where I took her. Then for our 40th anniversary, I went back and got her." Glory. Anyway, yeah, it's so good to be back. And there's something going on down here.
Yeah.
And all I know is, it's like every time we come down here, there's another Plamondon. When we first started coming down here, it was Marty and Gay and Mavis and Harry and Robert and Renee and Abby. All was well.
Yeah.
Then we come down here and there's this fellow named Gabe. Yeah. This handsome guy, Gabe. Now, I know his last name is not Plamondon, but dude, you're a Plamondon. Okay. You have been assimilated. Then we come back again, and there's this beautiful young lady, Sarah. Then we come back again, there's this beautiful young lady, Bailey. Then we come back, there's this Clark, this little girl. And we come down this time, and there's a Luke. First time Harry, I mean, Luke is born. First time Harry looked at him and said, "I am your father." So all I have to say is this: Renee and Abby, don't you even think about it. At least not now. I'm just wondering how soon you're going to change the name of the church to Plamondon Family Prayer Center. But it's really good to be here. There's something that I have done. It's a prayer that I pray really almost every day. I've been doing this for quite some time. And you know how in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, especially Matthew chapter 6, it's what we call the Lord's Prayer? Well, I came up with a variation of that I was praying, that I've been praying for quite a while, and I'm going to lead you in this. It's not something that you have to do, but it's helped me to focus on the Lord. So, I tell you what, why don't you just close your eyes, and I'll lead you in this, and just focus on the Lord. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life and ministry as you've planned it out in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread and supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Please forgive me of all sin. and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I willingly choose to forgive those who have done wrong to me. Help me to be increasingly sensitive to all forms of temptation. I will overcome and be delivered from all temptation, sin, and evil by the power of your life in me. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that may not do much for you, but it's helped me. And some of you will recognize that elements of that prayer have come directly from Scripture relative to what God has said about us and what He's promised us. He can't lie. And that right there is a major comfort to me, is that He can't lie, even if I do not fully understand all His promises. He can't lie. So a lot of what we accept as being true, we accept it really by faith, because we don't yet fully understand everything. But yet, if He said it, it's true, and that's just the way it is.
Yes.
And thank God for it.
Yes.
You know, we've been talking about, here in this church and in our church, we've talked a lot about we want outpouring and we want revival, we want to see it. And we talk a lot about it. We say a lot about it. In fact, we have confessions about it. And that's good. That's all good. We want more people in our church. And we know what the Bible says about both. You know, the outpouring, the revival, and having more people in the church and so forth. But can we just be really honest here right now? And I mean, open up and be honest. Where is it? Where is it? And I know that if you've been walking this path, that question has come up in your mind. You don't have to say, yep, that's me. No, I know. Because I've been there. People in our church, we're walking the same path. Same questions come up. And every now and then, behind closed doors, with just a small group of people, two, three, four people, whatever, we've talked about it. Where are they? What's going on? But we don't want to say this, but on the inside, there's a battle with doubt. Because you'd think, after all this time, after all these confessions, after all the prayer, I mean, after all of this, we'd be seeing something. And some of you right now, it's kind of, you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, but I don't want to act like I know what you're talking about. But let's be honest. I mean, really, this is kind of what's going on here. And then I've heard this said, you know, about this church, our church, what all. Well, why aren't they here? It's because the teaching is so deep. Most people can't handle it. Well, you know, I can understand that. And you hear that said. I mean, you know, here's Pastor Bronk and I. We hear somebody say that. And we're thinking, yep, teaching's just too deep.
Yep.
And the people out there, they just can't handle it.
Yep.
But here's the deal. And I'll just share from my experience in our church. I've come up with two terms. And one of those terms is passive visitors, and the other is active visitors. Now, a passive visitor would be somebody like this. You know, hey, Pastor, this is my brother Jeff and his wife and family. They're here in town visiting us, and they wanted to come to church with us today. And they said, you know, we told them all about the church and so forth. They're going back home. They live in Iowa. They're going back home tomorrow, but, you know, we just wanted you to meet them. That's a passive visitor, somebody like that, to where they're not here searching for God. You know what I'm saying? The active visitor, on the other hand, is somebody who's searching for something. And they've come into church not because, you know, their brother and sister invited them, and they're not going to hang around. They're going back, whatever. But they were driving on the street, and they looked over, and they saw the sign. They saw the building. Something about it caused them to think, you know what, I'm going to visit that church. Or maybe they found the website. It's like, wow, where is this? Immokalee? Well, I live in LaBelle. I'm going down there. I'm going to check this out. You see what I'm saying? It's somebody who's looking for it. They're seeking something. Those are the active visitors. Now, I think about my own church. And I've been there, the pastor, since February 21st, 1999. In the past calendar year, just the last calendar year, we had maybe five active visitors. Maybe. It might not have been five. And along with that, on a local radio station, a Christian station, we've had a program the whole time I've been at the church. It's been almost 25 years that we've had this program on the radio. And this program, they play my sermons. So the teaching is going out there. Now, in all those years, almost 25 years, we've had maybe 10 people come in and say, I heard the teaching on the radio and I wanted to come and be in this church. Maybe 10. In 25 years, in 24 years, you'd think that there'd be more than just a small little handful of people who would hear the teaching and think, I want to come in. I want to be there. You know, I want to check this out. And it hasn't happened. Well, we canceled the program this past December. That was the end. That was no more. You know, I've been praying about this really for a few years, and finally it's like, God, nope, that's it. You know, just stop it. So we did. Now, what I'm getting at is the whole thing of, well, you know, the teaching is so deep, so many people, they just can't handle it. Okay, well, praise God for that. The problem, though, is that I haven't had the opportunity to offend people with my teaching. You know what I'm saying? I haven't had the opportunity to make people mad. And so, where are they? And I know the same thing for you. Where is this move of God? I mean, yeah, you know, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word, that's really impacting us on our level and so on. But I mean, you'd think by now we'd have some tangible results. I'll give you an example that happened here that Pastor Bronk has shared more than once. He had been spending all these hours in worship. He would come over here and spend time here in this room worshiping. Day after day after day, this was going on. Then one day, as he's finished his time of worship and he's walking back to the house, these two fellows on bicycles, you know, they come up to him. They're, hey, don't I know you? And Pastor Bronk, he said, well, no, I don't think so. And in the conversation, Pastor Bronk says, well, I pastor that church right there. And he said, oh, okay, yeah. And the one fellow said, say, could you pray for me? Yeah. I've been battling gout. Was that? Yeah, I've been battling gout. He goes, man, I'm telling you, it's bad. And so Pastor Bronk said, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. So Pastor Bronk got down and prayed for this fellow. And Pastor Bronk didn't feel anything. But as he starts praying for this fellow, that guy goes, whoa. And his buddy says, yeah, do you feel that? Yeah, what was that? Oh, my goodness. And Pastor Bronk just prayed. And that was it. Now, those two men, they felt the presence of God. And another thing, they live in the area. They're on bicycles. Okay, they didn't pedal down from Orlando just to ride around in Immokalee. All right? They're from the area. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, have they ever attended one? Okay, see, you would think. And so it just gets kind of, you don't want to use words like frustrating, and you don't want to admit the fact that you said, come on, God, what's the deal here? We don't want to talk about that. You know why? Because we're faith people. Oh, yeah. And when we come in here, what do? Yes, calling in the lost. Nothing wrong with that. And then when calling in the lost is over, have any of you ever been in your car getting ready to go home and thinking, I don't know if this is doing any good or not? This is where we are. Seriously. Well, we want to talk about an aspect of seeing this happen. Because, see, we're not just looking for a move of God where a whole bunch of people are going to get born again, and then who knows what happens to them after the fact.
Yeah.
We're talking about people, okay, we're talking about the reality of the true Great Commission, which simply put is, go out, tell people about Jesus, just somehow get the you must be born again message to them. And then the ones who believe, make disciples. Because that's what we're after. And the signs and the wonders and everything else, that's a part of that. But instead of just getting people saved, and one of the worst things that anybody can do is lead people to Jesus and then tell them, now you need to attend a good Bible-believing church. What's that mean to them?
Yeah.
I mean, you walk into any church and say, you folks believe the Bible here? Oh, yes, amen. Come on in. Welcome. Who's going to say, are you kidding? Seriously? Ain't nobody here believes the Bible. But we want you here, though.
Yeah.
I mean, we think there's a God. So what we want to do is, here in this service, back up and lay a foundation that we'll build on for the remainder of these services, to help us understand a little bit more about our approach to seeing this outpouring, this revival, this move of God. And in the process of this, I think some of you are going to see where maybe we've made some mistakes along the way. Now, not sin, just made some mistakes. So let's start over in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to pick this up in verse 26. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this... Instead of God just saying, you shall die in the wilderness. I mean, he gets graphic.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're stinking, rotting, filthy, decaying carcasses. Yeah, I kind of, added to that a little bit. But shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcass, at the third time, your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Okay, so here's what's going on. God says, that's it. I've had it. All of you 20 years old, and older, you're going to die. And you're going to wander out here 40 years till the whole bunch of you is dead. Everybody 19 years old and under, they're the ones that are going in. So here they are. They're wandering around now for 40 years. Well, 40 years goes by. They get to the place to where they're entering into the promised land. Now, after 40 years, a whole bunch of these people that are entering into the promised land, that's all they've known their whole lives was the wilderness. That's it. Because the day that God made this declaration, you had some babies, one-year-old, two-year-old kids, and so, and then plus all the people who were born during those 40 years, all they've known is the wilderness. They've known nothing but the wilderness. And so you would have some of them, you know, they've grown up, and, you know, daddy and mommy, they were only 19 when this declaration was made. So now 40 years later, here they are, 59 years old. They've got their kids, and you know what? Good chance their kids now have kids, so grandkids. And the grandkids could come up to, you know, grandma and grandpa and say, "Grandpa, you know, tell us again about the spies." Grandpa says, "Well, I remember that day. Those spies, they came back from checking out the promised land. And oh my goodness, you should have seen the fruit they brought back. Why, man, they had apples that were as big as grapefruit, and grapefruit as big as basketballs. I mean, they did, you know, just all we remember it. And but then, you know, those 10 spies, they messed it up for all of us. Oh, it was wonderful. Haven't seen it since. But we're going to be in there." And here's the thing. All those people heard, the ones that grew up, and so all they heard were the stories. That was it. They didn't know anything but the stories.
That's right.
All they knew was a wilderness life.
That's right.
And the stories from back when.
Yeah.
Now here's what's going on. Here's what's happened. You know, to them, the wilderness was a normal way of living.
Yeah.
Well, today, for us Christians, a wilderness of no true Book of Acts outpouring and revival is our normal life.
Yeah.
It's all we know. We haven't seen a true Book of Acts move.
That's right.
So all we know is a wilderness of religion. We hear the stories. The stories recorded in Acts, the stories recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We hear all the stories, but that's all we know. We have not, yeah, sure, we've seen people healed, we've seen miracles, things like that, but not to the level of what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. All we know are the stories. The entire body of Christ, all we know are the stories. That's it. And so because of that, you have all these different churches, these different denominations, who they come up with wilderness theology in that those things have passed away. They're not for today. God doesn't move in the same way. Healing's not for today. All these different wilderness theologies that actually counter the promises of God, but because these folks have, they've never known anything but this wilderness, that's all they talk about. That's all they teach. They don't know anything differently.
Yeah.
And that has impacted us as well, more so than what we realize. Because we've grown up in this, and I'm guessing every single one of us, part of our spiritual growth, and I speak for myself, and I think I speak for many of the people here and watching and listening, we have had to fight a lot of that wilderness religion that's been put into us by well-meaning preachers so that we could begin to grab a hold of what God is really wanting to do. And so often, it's an act of faith on our part to say we believe it. Because so much of that wilderness has been in us. Now, if you turn over to Numbers 27... Numbers 27, and in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people." In other words, you're going to die as Aaron thy brother was gathered. "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord not be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit," or he has the right heart, the right attitude, "and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, and who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." So basically what you see here is, you know, for all these years, the people have been following Moses. And there is a transition now that's taking place to where Moses will no longer be leading. Joshua is the person who's going to pick up and go on from there. Well, see, now that brings up a question. Why Joshua? Why not somebody else? Well, the answer to that is in Scripture. Look in Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. And in verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up," now look here, "and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur with you. If any man have matters, you know, they can go to Aaron and Hur." So now, this word, minister, it comes from a Hebrew word, sharath, and it means to serve, to minister to, attend to, wait on, to do service, and it denotes a level of service higher than that of a laborer. In other words, this is somebody who's not just, out there digging ditches or whatever. This is somebody who has made a decision to be with, in this case, Joshua. He's made that decision. He's going to be with Moses. And he's going to follow Moses. And whatever Moses needs, Joshua says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to help you out. And so, here's Moses. He hears from God. God says, I want you to come up because I'm going to give you the table. I'm going to give you the laws. I'm going to give you the ordinances, which we know ended up being the Ten Commandments and all the ordinances that the Jews had to follow. So Moses goes up the mountain, but he takes Joshua with him, and Joshua goes up to a certain point, but everybody else stays back behind. So Moses is up there, and he receives all this from God, and he comes back down, and Joshua is coming with him. And then we know how Moses, he read all this to the people, and Joshua would have been right there beside him while all this was going on. And people being what they are, there would have been some folks who would have come to Joshua after the fact and asked, now what was it Moses said about such and such? And, okay, well, on this particular day, we start this particular feast. And now what color did he say the curtain had to be for the, okay, well, it's supposed to be, see what I'm saying? So Joshua was there, and he was a part of this. And then there would have been other people, you know, Joshua, what was it like to go up the mountain and so on and so forth? But now if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 And in verse 38, here's God speaking to Moses. Moses is speaking to the people in preparation for him, for himself, Moses, to die and the people to go forward. And in verse 38, it says, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." So Moses is saying, folks, you know, my time has come. This man right here, Joshua, okay, he's going to go forward from this. So you listen to what he has to say. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 7. "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach, that thou must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle." Now what's happened here, God is saying, I want you, Moses, to bring Joshua into this place and into my presence. And I'm going to speak to Joshua. I've been speaking to you, but now I'm going to start speaking to Joshua, because he's the one who's going to lead the people into the promised land. And in verse 23, verse 22 says, "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel." Now look at this. "And he," God, "gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." So this is God telling Joshua, this is what I'm going to do through you. And in chapter 32, verse 48, "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because you transgressed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, and in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. And thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel." And then in verse 34, this is where it talks about Moses going up and he dies. And it says in verse 1, "Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south to the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of the palm trees and the Zoar. The Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, which I have caused thee to, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." And then if you jump down to verse 9, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did the Lord commanded Moses." Then you go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even unto the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then as we continue reading, we see how Joshua then led the people into the promised land. So all these verses that we've read here, we see how that Moses was the person everybody was, you know, following after Moses, listening to Moses, and Moses had these incredible encounters with God, you know, going up the mountain and so forth. But then we see this whole process of the transition to where Moses died, and God said, now Joshua, he's the one that's going to pick it up from here and go forward. And the people are supposed to be following after Joshua. And then here in Joshua chapter 1, you know, God tells him, you know, Moses has died. Okay, now, my introduction to Pastor Dave Roberson took place in June of 1996. That's when I found some of his, back then it was cassette tapes, and I started listening to these tapes. And then in March of 1997, that was my very first conference to attend there in Tulsa. And interestingly, it was also the very first conference that your pastor, Pastor Bronk, attended, March of 1997. And Pastor Dave passed away January 29th of 2022. Well, Pastor Dave, now here's what's interesting, and the Lord helped me to really understand this. Pastor Dave went up Mount Sinai. In other words, the prayer closet to be with God. And while he was there up Mount Sinai, during that time, God began showing him in Scripture, giving him the revelation and the understanding about praying in tongues, an understanding about worship and how critical and important it is, an understanding of how to meditate the Bible and understand what is in Scripture. And he gave us, well, he taught about that first John level of love, that love walk and so forth, and just all of this that Pastor Dave received from God in that prayer closet, you know, up on Mount Sinai. And then what happened, Pastor Dave would come down the mountain or come out of the closet, and he would stand before us, and he would teach us everything that God had been revealing unto him about praying in tongues, about the worship, about meditating in Scripture. And those of us, we've never heard this before. And we're sitting and we're listening to this and we're following along in Scripture. And it's like, oh my goodness, you know, this has been there the whole time. How come I didn't see it? How come I didn't understand that? Well, you know what? I didn't. That's the way it is, and that's the past. But now somebody has gone up the mountain, and they've received this understanding of this revelation, and they've come down this mountain, and they're teaching this, and they're explaining it to me. And it was so very exciting. And I know Pastor Bronk, same thing for him. You know, it's so exciting, you know, to see this. It's like a breakthrough in our lives, a spiritual breakthrough. Well, during this time, Pastor Dave shared with us that part of his mission was to, well, really, I mean, like the primary focus of this was to lead people, and I'm going to use some analogies here, illustrations, imagery, that his mission was to lead a group of people across the Jordan of religion and into the promised land of revival.
Yes.
And so he's working on that, you know, to do this, to follow that direction, that mandate that God had given to him. But along with that, he shared that his desire was that there would be ministers, you know, pastors and all that would rise up and grab a hold of this vision and this mandate with him, and that the day would come when Pastor Dave would not be doing all the ministry in basically every service of the conferences, that these others would begin stepping in and ministering and passing this on to people, and not only ministering with him in the conferences, but also going back to their churches and delivering this message to the people in those churches. It's kind of like what was written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you take everything that you have learned and you teach faithful people, so that they then will be able to turn around and teach other people all of these truths. Well, in 1997, 98, 99, those early years, what I call the beginning, and for me that's what it was the beginning of all this. There were several pastors that were attending these conferences. And there was this, I'll call it an excitement, but it seemed like that there was this unified pursuit into what we were hearing. And it was great, it was wonderful, but then slowly, as the years went on, one by one, so many of those pastors, they stopped attending. They weren't coming. And we would get together at the conferences and we would ask, well, where's so-and-so? I mean, they were coming, every conference so many years and actually had ministered a couple of times, but, where are they? Well, I don't know. Have you heard from them? No, I haven't heard anything from them. I don't know what's going on. It was like they just kind of drifted off. And what happened was this. It came down to, in the final years, when, prior to Pastor Dave's, battling that physical issue and his passing, it came down to, in the conferences, using March of 1997 as the starting point, when all those pastors were there, it came down to the people who were ministering in the conferences. It was Pastor Dave, it was Tim Stemple, it was Gary Carpenter, Pastor Bronk, and me. Now later on, Alan Taylor began ministering, but he wasn't there in March of 97. I'm talking if we go back to March of 97 and go forward from that point. And so all these people were gone. And I'm not saying they got into sin. I'm just saying they just, for whatever the reason, they stopped. I don't want to sound cruel. They stopped going up the mountain with us. They stopped going into the prayer closet. I'm not saying they stopped praying, but I think you understand what I'm getting at here. Now, if you look here again in Joshua chapter 1, where God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And here's how the Lord helped me understand this for us. Pastor Dave Roberson, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and lead this people into the promised land of outpouring and revival, which has been prophesied by my prophets of old.
Yes.
See that?
Yes.
So now what's happened is, it's whoever hung around through all those years, this mandate has been passed on to us.
Right.
And your pastor, he's a part of this, and I'm a part of this, and there are a few others that, and others over the years have kind of joined in after the fact. But God is saying, look, Pastor Dave's gone. And you need to pick this up and go with it. You take this now. You arise and lead these people across that Jordan of religion into the outpouring, into the revival, because it's prophesied all throughout Scripture.
Yes.
So now we have this responsibility. Now turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. We pick this up in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And then Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. For there were, look at this, there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Now that's a miracle. There were so many, the net was not broken. And then, you know, Jesus begins ministering to them. Now, here's what's interesting. They had toiled all night, and they caught nothing. Yeah. Absolutely nothing. But the moment they acted on what Jesus told them, and they fished His way, they caught this multitude of fish. In the natural, the net should have broken. But because they were acting on His word and fishing the way He said to fish, then even the net was impacted by this. And the net didn't break. In other words, now hear me, the net was big enough to hold all the fish. Okay, sidestep for a moment. Don't worry about your facility.
Praise God.
When you do it God's way,
yeah,
the facility will come and be prepared, yeah, to hold the fish.
Hallelujah.
Now, Pastor Dave is gone. We cannot afford to start fishing the way we think it should be done,
right,
and expect an outpouring and revival. You know, Jesus was gone and they decided, well, we're going to go fishing. And they weren't doing it the right way. Jesus shows up and he says, cast your net on the other side. Do it the way I'm telling you and you'll catch the fish.
Yeah.
It's the same thing for us. We cannot say, well, this praying in tongues stuff, it doesn't work. We cannot say this worship, it doesn't. We can't say that because those things are the word of the Lord. And He has said, do these things. So therefore, just because Pastor Dave Roberson is gone, we have to take that and we have to keep doing it. And we have to keep walking that path because as we do, there's something happening in the realm of the Spirit.
That's right.
And it may not happen exactly the way we think it should happen, but guys, something is happening. And so therefore, the more we do it, the more that something, whatever it is taking place in the realm of the Spirit. Well, Pastor Dave, you know, it's just like over there in Philippians where Paul was talking about what you've done to this point, keep doing it to keep making the growth, the progress into the fullness of the kingdom of God, into everything that God has promised. Keep doing what's got you to this point.
Yes.
Well, Pastor Dave, he taught us all about praying in tongues. He taught us all about worship, taught us about, you know, anointing and how to meditate scripture, the First John level of love, and so much more. But there was something else that he did, and it was kind of subtle, and the Lord helped me to see this in a way I'd never really seen it before. Turn over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And here in Psalm 141, just take a look at verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And as I was thinking about this, now I started attending the services at the Parish Center in March of 1997, but I had been listening to the tapes prior to that. And then, out of all those tapes that I had listened to prior to that, all the teachings that I heard by Pastor Dave in those conferences there in Tulsa, all the teachings at our church, all the teachings that he did down here, and I would hear the tapes, all the tapes that I heard since that time, over and over again listening to this, not one time do I remember him teaching on confession. And I asked Pastor Bronk, do you ever remember all those years in those conferences, you know, him teaching, you know, services on confession? And Pastor Bronk, he stopped and thought for a moment. He goes, no, I really don't remember that. And yet we talk so much about confession. But here's the thing. Here's what, as I'm praying about this, about what I'm to minister down here, and the Holy Spirit showing this to me, he pointed out the fact that Pastor Dave didn't teach on it, but he lived it in front of us, constantly living it. And I thought back to the things that he did and what all he spoke. You know, he spoke the word. Constantly, he was speaking the word. Even if he wasn't quoting scripture, he was speaking the word. He was speaking healing. He's speaking revival, speaking deliverance, speaking outpouring, speaking hope. You know, constantly this was coming out of him. And it wasn't just from the pulpit. When we would be with him, you know, in the office after the services, this is what he would talk. When we would be with him at meals, that is what he would do. That's how he spoke. When we would be with him alone in the car, ain't nobody around, you know, you just talk however you want. Same thing, the word, healing, deliverance, the promises, over and over again. In other words, he didn't teach on confession, he lived confession. Constantly lived confession. And what he spoke was always revival and outpouring related. See, Pastor Dave spent all that time in prayer, you know, up there on the mountain, and God gave him a vision of the outpouring and the revival. And he would talk about, here's what I have seen. And he would describe what was happening with these masses of people and all the healings and so forth that were taking place. And he would pass that on to us and hope that we would catch that exact same vision. He saw the outpouring. He saw the revival. Just like God took Moses up the mountain and he said, I want you to see the land. Now, you're not going to possess it, but I want you to see what is coming. I want you to see what is out there for my church and for my children. Pastor Dave has gone on. Now it's up to us to capture that same vision, even if we haven't had the literal vision, is to accept it for ourselves and then move on. But what is so critical about this is how we talk about the revival and the outpouring. What is our confession about the outpouring and the revival? That is so critical. When we talk about confession, what do we typically hear? Well, you got to confess your healing. Nothing wrong with that. Confess, you need a new vehicle? Confess a new vehicle. Confess your house. Confess this. Whatever it is, you know, you confess it. There's nothing wrong with that. However, God helped me see how that we actually, I'm not going to say everybody, but how too often Christians who are believing for an outpouring are countering that belief with what they say about an outpouring. Now, I want to read something to you here. This was a prophecy that came forth in this church on January 29th. So we're talking just a few weeks ago. The time has come that the sower is overtaking the reaper, says the Spirit of Grace. The times and decades gone by prophesied are coming to maturity now. Presence is one of the first waves that I have planned on this agenda of heaven to fulfill your mandate. For you'll need more and more of my tangible presence. As he walked, so you'll walk. The assurance in my presence is infallible. You'll know that everything that you have been taught and everything that's become a part of the limbs of your tree, that which has been planted, will be assurance to you by the presence that abides continually, says the Spirit of the Lord. Expect a habitation in your homes. Expect a habitation in your workplace. Expect a habitation in and out of church. For presence and intimacy is the order of the day. Think not that I'm ready and willing to lavish presence on you just when you're in a closet of prayer, but expect that I am at your right hand, that I am surrounding you always as you walk, as you talk, as you're seated always in me. Understand that the sower overtaking the reaper is the continuous harvest that has come to maturity in this hour, and presence will accompany it. My presence will baptize your faith. I never meant for you only to stand just in the blatancy of what was written. That is a valid stand. But it is my best to come and lavish on you the essence, now listen to this, the essence of those things that are in your heart and spoken by your mouth, to be filled with the presence. For this gives great confidence to the giver. It gives great confidence to the receiver. It gives great confidence to those whom will witness, whom will witness the miracles, says the Spirit of grace. God is saying, it's not just a matter, let me paraphrase this, it's not just a matter of what you want to see and what you're hoping to see, but it's also a matter of what is coming out of your mouth. That's going to have an impact on what you see as far as this outpouring and revival. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now pick this up in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Do you see what God is saying here? I mean, if you look at verse 10, I see spiritual warfare, I see outpouring, and I see revival. You see that? But what's it connected to? God says, I have put my words in your mouth, and you are to speak what I tell you to speak. Because what I tell you to speak, and then what you speak, is directly connected to you exercising your authority over the powers and the principalities, all the demonic hosts, all of the, to bring down those strongholds and to overpower what it is they have done for so long. And then you are going to not only throw that down, but you are going to build, you are going to sow, you are going to water, you are going to harvest, you're going to plant, and you're going to build. That's the outpouring and that's the revival. But it's all connected to us taking the word of God, putting it in us, and then turning around and speaking what He wants us to speak concerning the outpouring, concerning the revival, concerning this move of God that He wants. It's not, we have focused so much on confession relative to our healing, to our families, and none of those things are wrong. But God is saying, look, you're going to have to take a real, you're going to have to really focus in on what you're saying about the outpouring and about the revival, because if your confession doesn't line up with my will, then the two of us are not in agreement. And how in the world am I supposed to move through what you say if what you're saying is not what I want done? Our, what you would call our outpouring and revival confession, it has to line up with what God has said in His Word.
Yes.
When it does, we're going to see this outpouring. It's going to take place. You know, Jesus said he came to do the will of God. How much did Jesus accomplish by not speaking what God wanted done? Think about this. Receive it. Be healed. Come out. I mean, he constantly was speaking the word of God and the will of God concerning the purpose of God for Jesus to be in the earth. And because of that, the move took place. What we see, see, Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he could do. He knew what he was called to do. And the more that we mature into that level, and I'm not even saying we have to get to the place of signs, wonders, and miracles. What I'm saying is we come to that place of what we say concerning outpouring and revival, we're going to start seeing things happen. It's going to work. Now, I'm going to pick this up tonight and continue on, and I'm going to give you an example of how it is so many of us may have spoken that is counterproductive to revival, and we haven't even realized how counterproductive it is. I've got some, even this morning as I was praying, God was showing me more. So praise the Lord, man, I'm telling you. Everybody, please go ahead and stand.